encouraging to see so many here this morning. One of the things we need to think about is that, you know, our presence does encourage other Christians, and we hope, you know, it delivers, you know, really the prayers and, you know, the songs, but also the lesson in a manner that will encourage you to serve God more, draw nearer to Him. Work this week, one of the things we think the Lord's Supper for, to remind us of the covenant we have with God, and to look forward to the week to see the things we can do for Him. As for the lesson this morning, this is the last of a series of five lessons on establishing biblical authority, that is, looking at
of course not. Of course not. Okay. Well, at least the front row heard me, right? Okay. So, well, now we're getting into the lesson, so whatever else I said. We've been looking at establishing authority, looking at, you know, whatever you do, having the power of God behind it. I mean, as we look at our approach to God, is it successful? That's one of the things we have to ask ourselves. Is the worship we offer Him something that He's truly receiving? Okay. And that only comes if we have, if we're doing it by authority. That is, His power is behind it if we are doing the things that He's given us the right to do. Now, we'll be looking at the last of these in the sense of looking at examples. But there's two big points I want to make, one coming into this lesson and one coming out. The first being, as we've looked at this, this is part of the science of interpretation. Now, they call it hermeneutics, but yeah, I don't want to throw you with that. These are just rules. They're common sense rules. They're axiomatic rules. They're rules that apply not only to Bible study, but also to the study of any book. You know, especially if you're looking at law, you know, as to how to properly understand it, how to properly apply it. So as you look at these things, you're taking away not only something that's pertinent to your spiritual life, but also for the students as you take it into school, these are rules that apply also to most of the studies you're going to get into. Isn't it interesting that they don't show you the rules sometimes as you go through school? Okay, so you're learning something perhaps all, you know, your fellow students don't even know. What's also interesting is that when you get in the realm of religion, the rules get butchered. They get misapplied, they get twisted, they get distorted. This is one of the things that God warns about. Make sure that you apply the rules properly so that you can properly establish what is your authority or your right to do something. Okay. Now, as we're looking at examples, an example is a description of the conduct or activity that acts as a pattern for that we may either imitate as something to do or something to avoid, given to us as something we shouldn't be doing. Let me back up for a moment. You know, here's the picture of the tabernacle. And this was something that, you know, the Hebrew writer tells us Moses was told to make sure that he followed the pattern. He had an example laid out in heaven for him that he was privileged to see. And he had to follow that pattern in order to establish a whole system of worship that was acceptable to God. So this is what we're looking at in examples. You know, it's a description of a conduct or activity that either is acceptable or isn't acceptable. It has to be avoided. It's interesting that this is important in the way you defend the scriptures. I remember specifically an individual who was sort of brushing the Bible aside because he was pulling out examples from the Old Testament, and they were examples of things not to do. You know, he was looking at some of the violence of the kings that weren't faithful to God. Even if you look at, you know, some of the ones that were faithful to God, the polygamy of, you know, some of the patriarchs, people look at this and they discount the Bible, not realizing that the examples were things not to do. And so if you don't understand properly the examples, you know, people are going to use them against you. course, you also can use that in a sort of defense or attack on someone else. This individual I was talking to, he was discarding Christianity because of his examples, but he was going, well, he said he'd become a Buddhist. And he was one of my martial arts instructors, and so I just pointed out to him, you're overlooking the fact that the Shaolin priests that brought out all this kung fu stuff were Buddhist monks. So the violence you're trying to get away from is exactly something you're moving into. Okay. So this is one of the things that helps us, as we look at examples in anything. Are they appropriate examples, or are they things to avoid? So is a certain example good or bad? Is the example an example of an action, or is it an example of an attitude, where the example is just something that's somebody's way of expressing an attitude? We'll look at that shortly. Or is the example a binding example of a specific command? We've looked at this, commands where God tells you you have to do something, and the example is the way to do it. Or is it an example of a generic option that we looked at last week, where you have a latitude and it's only one of what somebody else chose as their way of doing it, where it doesn't necessarily bind you, you've got other options. Okay? So these are the things we need to consider. As an illustration, the following passage has been used for its supposed binding example of several things. Acts 20 and 7 and 8 says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight, and there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. Now, one thing I haven't included in this list is, are the sermons supposed to last till midnight? So, yeah, it does matter, what's binding and what isn't. Okay, but from this, people have said, well, we can only meet in an upper room. But we do have examples of people meeting other places in upper rooms. Yeah, like we showed out last week, they met in the colonnades of the temple. They met in the school of Tyrannus. They met on the riverside. They met house to house, whatever. Okay, so there's other examples, so that's not binding. Or just having a single service with no Bible classes. Well, wasn't Paul teaching the Bible? But they're excluding things because they thought that was just a service and that's all they had. Okay? Worshiping only in the evening or only on Sunday. And now, we know in Acts 2, they went beyond Sunday. They were in the temple and house to house daily on a daily basis. Okay? The authority for lights and other aids to worship. They had lamps, so if they could see what was going on, so it's maybe a proper example there. Meeting on the first day of the week, yeah. Was that automatically exclude other days? Again, from Acts 2, perhaps not. Okay, which are truly binding examples with specific authority? Which are examples of generic authority options? Which may be neither? And how do you tell the difference? Okay, again, God's going to hold you responsible for making these determinations. This is why it's important. Okay, so what we're going through is just various kinds of examples. Okay, pertinent or non-pertinent. Now, an example not applicable because of who did it, what is done, where it is done, and when it is done. So this is an example of not necessarily that you have to follow. Here in Acts 19, beginning of verse 11, it says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Binding example or not? Now, I know there's people on TV that say, well, if you send in your money, they'll send you a handkerchief that has been blessed, and it will cure your diseases. Is that what it meant to do? Okay. Even as we look at this, because an apostle can work miracles does not mean that we can. This is one of the big mistakes people make. They look at, say, John the 14th chapter, John the 16th chapter, and because Jesus was instructing the 11 that they would receive the Holy Spirit and he would guide them into all truth, they assume that everybody can receive the Spirit the way they did. And they forget that, no, have you looked at your context to see, is there a specific audience that's being addressed? So here, Paul is able to do this, but does that mean everybody can? Notice the example here is termed extraordinary, even for Paul. Now, you'll notice that were the apostles able to do these things? Yeah. Were they able to do it, even as an apostle, on the magnitude that Jesus was? I mean, stop to think about it. Jesus in his ministry was going, he was going all day long curing people. Anybody that came to him, he sent, he spent the whole day almost, not only teaching, but going beyond that. I mean, he was missing meals just to cure people. Do you ever read of an apostle doing that? No. Well, except in Acts 5, where it talks about Peter and John starting to walk, down the street, and they had lined the street with people from all outlying districts, hoping that even the shadow of the apostle would fall upon them, and everyone was healed, when the shadow touched them. But that, like here, is an extraordinary event for the apostles. You hardly see the apostles doing that many miracles. Occasionally they did, but not on the magnitude Jesus did. And so since we're not apostles, you can follow the reasoning that we wouldn't have even this that what Paul was capable of. Also, there's also the examples in the context of others trying to emulate Paul. So Paul was casting out demons, so the seven sons of Sceva and others were trying, we adjure you by Paul or Jesus Christ to come out. And with disastrous results, the demons would come out and jump on the guys that and pretty much beat them to a pulp. So just because an apostle is able to do something doesn't mean everybody is. So be careful of the examples. Okay. Now there's also examples of improper conduct. I mean, when Paul is bringing it out, the example of the Israelites in 1 Corinthians 10. Okay. He's telling them these are things that the Israelites did that got them into a lot of trouble. Don't do it. So that's what he says. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And were desired. 23,000 in one day. Okay. And also, I mean, this is a common mistake people make. As we go through the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we've pointed this out. Every chapter in 1 Corinthians has something that the church was doing wrong. So do you go to the book of 1 Corinthians to try to emulate it? I mean, people do. They go to the 12th, 13th, 14th chapter, especially the 14th chapter, and they start talking on glossolalia, speaking in tongues, praising God, speaking in tongues of angels and all this kind of stuff. But the context is telling them, don't do that. That's what the Corinthian church was doing it, and they were, butchering the whole effect. I mean, as you read on, it talks about you're really speaking to the air, you're babbling, it just goes on and on about how heinous it is. The adverse effect, people will come in and think you're all nuts. But people, they do that. They go, okay, here's an example of what we can do. And they're not realizing that not everything in the Scripture is an example of what you should be doing. There's also examples of proper conduct or attitude from our opening passage. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So, as you go out and begin to speak God's word to people, you're not necessarily a prophet, but if you're speaking from the Scriptures in God's name, you're going to be suffering. So how do you conduct yourself? Well, take, for example, the way the prophets suffered and the patience that they showed. This is a good example, something to be emulated. Now, concerning attitudes, now, in John 13, beginning of verse 14 says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I do to you. Okay, so do we wash each other's feet? There are congregations where they do. We're supposed to. Should we be doing this? All right, I can see, one of the things you can do is go, is this something only Christians did, or is this something everybody was doing? Everybody. Custom of the times. So that should kind of give you a clue as, because if you did it, it wouldn't necessarily mean you're a Christian. Because the pagans were doing it. So what's an example of? Okay. Not necessarily the act itself. And you know, the reason, you know, in a period of time when people walked a lot, so you show up somebody's house, you've been, you know, kicking the dust around, your feet are all dirty and you're tired and you're hot, whatever. And it was a way of taking you aside and, you know, washing the feet, clean them up. It was a good, you know, way of refreshing you. Of course, the master of the house didn't do that. The servant was ordered to do it. So here we have Jesus playing the part of a servant. Okay? He's trying to show them humility. Okay? So if you have a proper attitude of humility, okay, this is one of the ways, at least back then, you could have showed it by stooping to clean someone's feet. Now, again, he's just doing this to the close disciples. And you'll see in the context, not even all of them. Okay? So do we really need to, you know, wash people's feet today? Not necessarily. So do we keep ourselves humble? Hey, guys, I clean your bathroom here, you know, once a week. So that ought to humble me enough. So it's, you know, just think about it, you know, what is it you can do now in our customs that would exhibit an attitude of humility? So from this second verse, many have concluded that we literally need to, but from the verse 16, though, we understand he was saying that that we have the attitude for humility, for the one who is sent is not greater than the one who sent him. So Jesus is saying, okay, now you're beginning to recognize me as the Son of God, but let's bring it down. Okay, so to show you I don't have that kind of attitude, and I want you to have that kind of attitude also. I mean, this is what Paul says in Philippians 2. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, not only taking on the form of a man, but taking on the form of a servant of man. Now, this is significant. This is the way Jesus led. This is the way he's trying to get his disciples to lead, through humility. Far different than the way the Gentiles ruled it over people. Also, verse 18, I do not speak of all of you. Okay, he's just kind of singling some out right now, for example. Now, there's also examples of carrying out specific commands. These are binding examples since they show people doing specifically what they were directed to do. Okay, so Romans 15, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Why were the saints in Macedonia and Achaia making a contribution to the saints in Jerusalem? Because they had a specific command to. Notice in 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the collection for the saints at Jerusalem, verse 3, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also do you. So they had a direction from Paul that all these Gentile congregations were supposed to be making collections so that when he came around, he would take up the collection, and with others, especially some of the churches had appointed, would take that to Jerusalem. Now, do we do that now? Well, part of this is a specific command still for us. We need to give. We need to take care of the saints. Do we need to do that only with Jerusalem? No, for one thing, Jerusalem's not there anymore. Okay, so we can see where part of it kind of breaks down, but the rest of it's still binding. We're still told specifically, give cheerfully. We're specifically told to take care of the saints. Yeah, specific command. This is an example of a direct command and them taking, you know, following the example, giving us an example of this. Now, there are examples exercising generic options. Okay, not specifically that they're told to do, but this is their decision of the way they carried it out. Okay, because the apostles got around the world by going through, you know, through camel caravan routes and sailing ships, doesn't mean that we have to, you know, we're limited by the same options. And we showed it last week because we've got more inventive things, airplanes to get us there faster, you know, better kinds of ships, automobiles. You know, there are options that are generic that are open to us. So these are descriptions of people's choices where specific commands left details unspecified. You know, from last week, go. Well, how am I supposed to go? Up to you. But go. Using the illustration of assembling, it is specified to assemble. However, the where, the when, the how, and in many ways, are up to the members. Thus, in Acts 20 and 7, you know, our opening passage that we looked at, we are looking at options that do not exclude other choices. They were in the temple, they're in the school of Tyrannus, house to house, whatever. That example was just their choice of how to fulfill the command to assemble. But now look at also this, Hebrews 10:25. We've looked at this before, but there's something we need to really get dawned in our mind. Not forsaking. Okay, and this is a command. We're not to forsake. And we've looked at the significance of the word forsake. Okay? It's a very limited word. It's used only like four times in the New Testament. Okay? Christ on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or immediately following it, his resurrection, thou shalt not abandon my soul to Sheol. Same word, abandon. See how heavy the words are? What was forsaken in Christ's terminology on the cross? Being totally left alone, not helping him at all, turned over to the worst dire circumstances. Abandoned. If he'd been left in the Hadean world, abandoned there, you know, with no way to getting out. Understand the circumstances. Okay, two other ways, as we finished off the letter by Paul to Timothy. Demas has forsaken me, gone into the world. At my hearing, all those had abandoned me or forsaken me. Okay, so look at what he's telling you. Don't forsake. Don't abandon your fellow Christians. Don't leave them into the worst possible circumstances. Don't not be there when they need you the most. Do not forsake. That doesn't say the assembly. I mean, some people would get the idea that, okay, there's the assembly Sunday morning, and this is it. I mean, this is it. And this is when you come. I mean, it's almost like a Catholic thing or a Lutheran thing. You come to one assembly. But notice it's using a participial derivative. Assembling. That is, when the saints determine they need to assemble. Are you just forsaking that? That might be Sunday morning, Sunday night, for classes Sunday morning, for Wednesday night classes. There might be midweek assemblings, classes. Yeah, if the saints are assembling for a purpose, consider thinking about being there, lending support to the class, helping out, learning something. I mean, it's a purpose that's there. It might be a prayer assembly. Okay. We're not to forsake our own assembling together as the habit of some. Now, you have a command here with, you know, the circumstances read into it to constantly be there. Now think about it, as you critique the members, who are those that you can depend on or think you can? You know, because you respect their knowledge and their dedication, devotion to God or whatever. Mostly, I would say, are those that are here every time you are, or even more. You know that they're dedicated to God because they want to be in His presence as often as the saints meet. They want to learn everything they can. I mean, stop to think. How much have you missed just in the lessons? Sometimes, you know, the lessons I give are in sequence. I mean, they're a series. Yeah, and you've missed all of that. You know, I've had to do that because there's an amount of material that needs to be learned. And you've missed all of it. It may be very pertinent to you. You know, it's from the Word of God. It's important. It's imperative. There's nothing, you know, haphazard about, you know, God's testimony. Somebody turn some fans on. get a little air flowing. Thank you. Think about the importance of it. I mean, it's in the presence of God. Does anything more important to you than being in the presence of God? Now, I know there's times that, things come up, providentially hidden, or as they call it, but, perhaps we need to start thinking about engineering our lives so that happens less and less. I've talked to bosses I've worked for. I haven't always been a preacher. In fact, I was in the secular world in a lot of jobs more than I've been preaching. And I always worked out something with the boss that I had Wednesday night off and every assembly Sunday and whenever else I could be here. Something to think about. Now, the world is engineering to schedule your ability to assemble. They're working it out. When I grew up, college graduations did not happen on Sunday. In fact, hardly anything happened on Sunday or Wednesday night. And the fact that teachers' meetings are now occurring on Wednesday nights, the graduations are occurring on Sundays, I mean, you have the ability and you need to start training the world. If you're going to have it on Sunday, mail me my diploma. I'm not going to be there. Okay? Or working something out with your boss. Even stuff on national commitments. Do you know of athletes that don't do things on Sunday? Yeah, there are some, believe it or not. There's some that have told the coaches, I'll be there for like a football game Sunday afternoon, but I won't be there for the workout Sunday morning because I'm going to be at church. I mean, TiVo does that. And people look at him now and go, oh, okay, oh, Christian, that kind of stuff like that. They even make fun of him. But they don't realize that there's a lot of Christians that are football players. And Kurt Warner is a very devout Christian. They know this. In fact, very recently, if you looked at Drew Brees, who just broke Moreno's record, they went into the locker rooms. And the camera just kind of panned. Didn't zero in on it, but you could see Brees over in the corner praying to his God, giving thanks for seeing him through that day and all he was able to accomplish. There's an odd athletes like that. Lindy McDaniel, when I was growing up, was a professional baseball player. Okay? He would sometimes miss innings because he was at church. Okay? When you're that good, you can dictate policy. If you're that good at school and you're that good at your job, you can. This is a motivation to be the best you can so that you can dictate policy and train the world to know, hey, I'm not going to be gone for petty little occasions. I have an appointment with my God, and that's more important than anything else in this world. You've got to start thinking like that. Not forsaking the assembling. Hit everything. Okay, now the last thing here is examples of binding actions without apparent specific instructions. Now, are there things in the Bible that you don't have a specific command for, but you do have an example of someone doing it? Is that binding? Now, I can think of the things that are close to it, where Paul talks about the traditions that we've set up as apostles, ways of doing things. And he holds people to following the traditions of the apostles. I know one specific thing that Paul did. Now, it wasn't binding in the sense of he wouldn't take money from certain congregations. That was his choice. That was his option. Because he also had the option to take the money. But there were times with the Thessalonians that he said, notice, I sat there and I worked hard. Not only preaching and everything else, but then I go through my own occupation of making tents, and I work this way. That was his option, so they would learn not to be idle. So you have there close to an example there with no specific command, although you could kind of work it in that there was a specific thing that God required of them that Paul was setting an example for. Now, it says, here the authority is determined from the example alone. That is, there would be an absolutely no statement, either spelled out in detail or by necessary conclusion, on that point. Now, this is part of a quotation from Maurice Barnett, who did a study of biblical authority. But there's a summation here. He says, though I believe this principle is true, that there might be examples in the scriptures where this example stands alone, that might be binding for us to do with no specific command for it. He says, I'm increasingly hard-pressed to find an instance of this. As the more you look at the scriptures, you're going to find most of these things are covered by some sort of statement by God. Okay, so the other thing. And then in a moment we'll sing The Way of the Cross, 341. Why this sort of study is important? Perhaps it doesn't dawn on you, but both the nation of Israel and in the New Testament, the kingdom of God, the church, notice they're put on a par with other nations, other kingdoms, other, in fact, Hebrews 11 talks about another country that they look forward to. Now, of all the cultures and civilizations, whatever, that you know about, do you know of any nation that existed that didn't have either a standing army or a police force? Now, stop to think about it. The nation of Israel had neither. They didn't have a standing army. They didn't have a police force. Kingdom of God, also, the church, as you look around you, there's not a police force here. There's not a sergeant at arms. There's, although we're called soldiers of Christ, there's no standing army to protect us or invade other nations. Part of it being the spiritual aspect of it, but also because, actually, these became models for this country. Okay, and while the concept of limited government comes in, as Madison put it, we've based it all on the ability of men to govern themselves. And you're going to find the best sort of nation where each person, in fact, even J. Edgar Hoover put it this way, it's not necessarily the electric chair, it's the high chair that's going to make a difference. When you raise people who do not want to break the law, they have a respect for it, for the good in man, for looking out for their neighbor, they want the very best there is. You have a nation of that, they don't need a police force. If you don't have a police force, a standing army, how much money do you save? That can go to other things? Okay. This is the whole concept of this country now. Or it was, anyway. We're losing it quick. But this becomes important. We'll just focus on God's country now. Why you need to learn these things? Because God has not given us a clergy. Now, the Jews had the priesthood from the Levites, but that's not what the original, that's plan B. Exodus 19, coming into Mount Sinai, what God had planned was a nation of priests. Okay. But because of their immorality, it resulted down to those that were devoted to God, and it happened to be just the Levites. In the New Testament, though, that concept is plan A. A nation of priests. No clergy. Each one of us are priests, or soldiers, or saints. All of us have those titles. You have a responsibility as an individual to know the law of God. This is why all the rules become important. You need to be able to sit down with God's Word and determine and understand it and apply it to your life. That responsibility is on you. It's a command. Know the will of God. This is why we don't need a police force. We don't need an army. Because as we look at each one of us is held responsible to ourselves. Even if, you know, in kind of pseudo-religious settings, you know, if you go to a soccer game, man, there's police and security guards evident all around. You go to something like a Billy Graham get-together, you won't have that. They don't expect riots because you've got people, even as a sort of, you know, pseudo-Christianity, wanting to do it in a peaceful way, wanting to do it in a proper way. In churches, you don't have any of that. You have people. In fact, when you get up and you start talking to people, do you leave your purse on the seat? Where else in this world would you be able to do that? So, as we're putting together or trying to put together the kingdom of God, it is called upon all of us to own up to our responsibility, to do the right thing, to grow spiritually, to be accountable, to be responsible, to be strong, mature individuals in the image of God. I mean, it's an interesting concept, huh? If it hasn't dawned on you before. Yeah. Now, I don't know which way this country's going, but you want to might keep that concept in mind, you know, as we start to bring it back. Or try to bring it back. I mean, if you want the best form of government, hey, you got the pattern. God has given it to us twice. Okay? And there's nothing that'll keep people honest than a good, healthy fear of God. And that's what we want to instill in people. Why we want to talk to them. Why we want to spread the concepts in the community. Or the world's going to close in around you. Our job is to be the light on the hill. Our job is to be the example for the rest of the world. Don't bring the world into us. Take us out into the world and change it. Know what you're talking about. And live it. And that is, according to our closing song, the way of the cross. Okay. Now, what's home? Home is the presence of God for eternity. Actually, this is home. We're in the presence of God. Do you want to keep this? Okay. The more we struggle to preserve this, this is what's going up. Ephesians 5. This is what Christ is going to take back to the Father. Okay. And we will maintain our home for eternity. In God's presence with our Father. Okay. And what gets us there? The way of the cross. You know, humbly kneeling before it. Doing all that God commanded, which means truly believing. You can't do that unless you know what it says. Okay? You're not going to do what it says and repent, you know, unless you truly believe. Your mind's not going to be changed. When you understand why God wants us to do a certain way, then you're prepared to confess that what He says is right and what you've been doing is wrong, and you're willing to start new. And you're not going to start new unless you've been baptized. You cannot begin a relationship with God unless your sins are forgiven. They're not washed away unless you've been baptized properly. Unless that has happened, all the prayers in the world are not going to go higher than the ceiling. God's not going to listen. He's not going to be in your life. If you truly want the power of God in your life, and be given the authority to do whatever you're choosing to do in service to God, okay, starts with having your sins remitted. Then your prayers are answered, the power of God is displayed in His blessings for you, and you will be led properly home through the way of the cross. If there's anything we can do to help, please let us know as we stand to sing.